At the ascension of Christ, the disciples were told, as we have heard this morning already, that Christ would return the same way he ascended. He would return on the clouds. We have learned in this series to be watchful for signs leading up to that great day. Signs like the spread of the gospel to all the nations and increasing opposition against Christ and his people. And last week we started to learn that our watchfulness should lead us to being wise. Today we're going to continue to learn about that wisdom. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51. I invite you to open your Bibles to that passage. And if you are able, I do encourage you to stand. Wherever you are, know that God is with you. Worship Him. Worship Him by standing in honor of Him as He speaks to us through His holy word. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's bow together. Father God, thank you for this word that again declares to us Christ is coming. Help us to learn the wisdom this passage speaks of. And by the Spirit you have filled us with, help us to live in that wisdom unto your glory and honor, waiting for that great day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, Jesus presents us with two images to teach us to be wise while being watchful. The first image is of a thief, the second image of a master. Those two images, the thief and the master, are going to be my outline this morning. We'll spend a short time on the thief and then the rest of the time on the master. So first, the thief. Concerning this image, I'm going to begin by stating the obvious, namely, Jesus is not saying that he is a thief. Theft is a sin, and Jesus, of course, is not a sinner, so Jesus is not saying that he is a thief. And more so, it will help us to pause and realize that it is actually impossible for Jesus to be a thief. It is impossible for Jesus to be a thief because he is the true owner of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. Therefore, he is the owner of all things. We like to think of ourselves as owning our bank accounts and our homes and our vehicles. Today we even talk about owning our bodies. But Christ, our Lord, made us in all things. He sustains all things. He owns it all. Everything is on loan to us. It's good that we have private property laws. We need those. But let's not forget, everything is on loan to us. In Psalm 50, verse 10, God rightly says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." So it really is impossible for Jesus to be an actual thief. So he's not saying he is a thief. Rather, he is saying he will return like a thief. You can learn what aspects of his second coming will be like by thinking of a thief. To help us do that, I'm going to ask you two questions. Here's the first one. What would you do if you knew a thief was coming? Let's say you are the owner of an amazing collection of jewelry. It's worth millions. And you have been tipped off by a faithful source, an accurate source, that the most capable jewel thief in all the world is planning to steal all of it. He's going to take your millions of jewels. What would you do? Jewel thieves don't announce when they're going to arrive, do they? So what would you do? A foundational part of that answer is this. You would practice constant vigilance. You would be alert. You would be ready. You would constantly check to make sure the doors are locked. You'd walk around the house and check out all the windows, make sure they are all shut, secure. You'd make sure the jewels are in a safe place. You'd make sure the security system is working well and it's turned on. Constant vigilance would be wise living when told, now listen, the most capable jewel thief is coming for your jewels. Unwise living would be to conclude, for some reason, that the jewel thief is not coming. For instance, unwise living would be saying at midnight, well, you know, it's getting late. The jewel thief must not be coming. It was a false alarm. It's after midnight. It's not going to happen. That would be utterly foolish, wouldn't it? Because the thief very well might come at 3 a.m. when most people are asleep. Or he might come the next night. Or here is another example of unwise living, concluding there is no way the thief will come before midnight. If you say to yourself, you know, thieves always come after midnight, so I can safely sleep from 9 p.m. until midnight, well, that would be very unwise because the jewel thief might come at 10 p.m. Jewel thieves don't have a certain time schedule, so being carefree until midnight, well, that would be foolish. It would be also unwise to proudly conclude you don't need to examine and test your security. Proud confidence like that can keep you from healthy confidence that tests things and checks it out. Proud confidence is unwise. And the most extreme example of unwise living would be this, entirely ignoring the warning, concluding there is no jewel thief. That faithful source of information is wrong. There is no jewel thief. That would be very unwise. Dear friends, any kind of conclusion that would cause you to stop being watchful for the thief, that would be unwise. For the conclusion would lead to careless living rather than constant vigilance. If you don't think the thief is coming, you're not going to be ready. You're not going to be thinking about being ready. With that in mind, think about Jesus with me. We have heard from a faithful source, from his holy word, the Bible, that Jesus is coming again. There are amazing prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, so we can know that the prophecy of his return, it will also be fulfilled. But sadly, the majority of the people in the world don't give that truth, that prophecy, any thought. Some people, of course, don't give it any thought because they don't believe in Jesus. They're not thinking about him at all. But there are also those who attend Christian churches who really don't give the promise, the prophecy of his return any thought. Matter of fact, I'll ask this question. Before I started this series of sermons, were you giving any thought to Jesus' return? And even now that I am preaching this series, how much thought are you giving it? I ask humbly, realizing from my own life how easy it is to focus on the here and now and not on what will certainly be. We easily push aside the truth that the sky is going to open and suddenly we are all going to be standing before Jesus who will come to judge all people. And dear friends, when we stop thinking about that truth, it does affect how we live. It makes us more open to temptation and to apathy towards Christ. Let me remind you of what Jesus says early on in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 12, he says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." It's a very sad verse. It's a verse about what's going to happen before Jesus comes again. The more you forget that the Lord could return at any moment to judge all people, the more easily that can happen in your life. If we knew a thief was coming, we would be constantly vigilant. And we should know Jesus is coming and therefore be constantly vigilant. With that understood, I'll ask this question as well. What happens when a thief strikes an unprepared person? What happens when the owner of the jewelry is unprepared? Answer, great loss. The jewelry is taken. And dear friends, here's the truth we must realize. When Jesus returns, it will not simply be possessions that are lost. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, 'There is peace and security.' Then sudden destruction will come upon them." Paul uses the image Jesus gave us, the image of the thief. And Paul adds to it a warning. When Jesus comes again, there will be people who think they are safe. People who think they are at peace, they are secure. People who therefore are not vigilant. And they'll lose everything, including eternal life. That is what Jesus is teaching through the image of the thief. So an important application question today is this: are you truly ready for the return of Jesus? Do you know he is coming, and are you ready? That's an extremely important question to answer. I ask you to keep that application question in mind as we now turn our attention to the next image Jesus gives us, the image of the Master. The Master. This is an image which is very much attached to the ascension of Christ, which we happen to be celebrating today. Matter of fact, whether or not it was Ascension Day, I would refer to the ascension of Christ to help us understand this image. So that's what I'm going to do. To help us see the connection between the image of the Master and the ascension of Christ, I'm going to list similarities between the two. We're going to fill out a little chart and compare them, all right? First of all, the image Jesus gives obviously involves a Master, someone who has authority. Well, please realize that the ascension emphasizes that Christ is the Master. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. This is really an important point to understand, and I could read to you many passages about it, but I'll limit it to three. First, look at Acts chapter 2 with me. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says to the crowd, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, This Jesus whom you have crucified, Christ is right now Lord. The word Lord means master. The word Christ means anointed. Jesus is the anointed one, anointed to be our King, our Lord, our master. And because of who he is, Jesus the master, he is the master of masters. He is the Lord of all. And he is a good master, a good Lord. He is a righteous Lord, a righteous master. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. This is a wonderful passage about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Our service started with a song about this passage during the prelude that our worship team sang for us. Listen to this passage. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, Jesus is a humble, loving, perfect, glorious Lord, which means master. He has been given the name that is above all names, and everyone will bow before him and recognize his authority. This is a beautiful passage about the current, right now, reign of Christ from on high. And I will quickly show you one more passage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he goes on to say this: he has gone into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. All authority now belongs to the God, fully man, Jesus. He is at this very moment the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Master of masters. That's one similarity between the image that Jesus gives us and his ascension. Now, a second similarity is this: the Master is away and is returning. This is part of the image Jesus gives. The Master is away and he is returning. We see this in verses 46 and verse 48. Verse 46 says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." The fact that the master is coming means he's away. The master has left. He's going to return. And look at verse 48. It refers to the master as being delayed, or at least thought of as being delayed. The word delayed means he's away. And he's returning. The image Jesus draws matches perfectly to the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is away. He has ascended to reign on high. Jesus is away at the right hand of God. And he has told us what? That he is returning. Listen again to the Acts passage that was read at the beginning of the service. Jesus is with his disciples, telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And we read, "And when he," Jesus, "said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus is away with the Father, and he's going to return. He has told us. He has told us very clearly he will return. That's what the image is all about in Matthew 24. Now, in the image, the Master, while he is away, expects faithful, wise servanthood. That's the next item we need to add to our list about the image. The master expects faithful, wise servanthood. We hear this in verse 45. Listen to the verse again. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? The master has servants who have responsibility. They are to care for the whole household which the master owns. Therefore, the master expects to return to a healthy, vibrant, orderly household. The master wants the servants to treat each other well. He wants them to be moral and upright. He wants his belongings well taken care of. We get a sense of what the master wants in verses 48 and 49, which describe what he doesn't want. And these are the opposite. These verses say, "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'Oh, my master is delayed,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards." Here we see the servants mistreating each other, thinking only of themselves, being lazy and immoral, giving themselves into drunkenness and such things, thinking only of themselves. They don't care about honoring the master. They're not concerned with what the master wants. They don't care about each other. They don't care what their neighbor wants. That is, of course, the exact opposite of what the master wants. The master expects faithful, wise servanthood. That's the image Jesus draws for us. Now, think about the ascension. Jesus, our Master, our King, our Lord, is away with His Father. And Jesus also expects us to be faithful, wise servants. I'm going to read you some passages that make this crystal clear. I'm going to begin with a passage in John 13. This is a beautiful passage. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God. Let me just pause there. Notice that's a reference to His ascension. He's going back to God. He will soon be going to the Father's right hand. And we continue to read. He, Jesus, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. And then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Wow. What a master we have. What a master we have. What a humble, loving, kind, thoughtful, generous, self-sacrificing master we have. He is the King of Kings who truly owns everything, including our bodies, because He made us. And He is a master who is a servant. He washes our feet. He made us. And yet He comes and washes our feet. Who is this man? What kind of master is he? Wow, this is extraordinary. Imagine if the world were full of such masters as that. It would be a truly amazing world, would it not? Well, jumping down a few verses, we read from the lips of Jesus, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you," what? "If you do them." The words of Jesus. Dear friends, Jesus has given us the responsibility of caring for one another, caring for the world, caring for all of our neighbors. Jesus wants us to serve the way He Himself serves. That's what He expects of all of us. We are to be servants, even when we're in leadership positions. We are to be servants. Matter of fact, it's more important that we're servants even when we're leaders. Now, who are we to serve? You might ask. Who are we to serve? Well, I'll take us to another passage near the end of his letter to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul writes, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We are supposed to serve all people in this world, especially those in our church family. That is what our Master Jesus expects of us while He is away. And so we need to ask ourselves, is that how we are living? Is that how we are living? Or are we being selfish? I'm going to add to the screen verses 40 and 49 in Matthew 24. "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'Oh, my master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drinks with drunkards." In those verses, we see someone who is not thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus. He scoffs at the idea, says Jesus has been delayed. Jesus is not returning anytime soon, he says to himself. Maybe not at all, he says to himself. And therefore, he lives for himself, not caring about others. That, dear friends, is utterly foolish living. Wise living is the recognition Jesus might return tomorrow to judge us. If he does, what will he find us doing? Will he find you getting drunk with friends? Or will he find you encouraging people, spurring them on in their devotion for Christ? Will he find you tithing your money to the church and ministries, helping people in our county and also around the world through such ministries? Or will he find you using your money for yourself? Will he find you tithing your time for ministry? Helping serve either here in the church facilities or outside the church? Or will he find you using your time only for yourself? Dear friends, watchful living should lead to wise living. Watchful living should cause us to realize we're soon going to be standing before the Master. He's going to return. He has expectations of us. What will he find us doing? Are you truly ready for the return of Jesus? That's the application question. Are you the servant of God that God wants you to be? As you think about that, I want to clearly state here that we are not saved by our works. Okay, this is not a works salvation sermon. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen, Christ came, He lived, He died, He rose again to open up for us a very free salvation. His life and death did absolutely everything necessary for that salvation. We can add nothing to what Christ has done. You can know that you are going to heaven right this very moment by repenting of your sins and placing your faith only in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For by His work, His sole work, we are saved. He did everything necessary. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot serve your way into heaven. You have to enter heaven humbly, repenting of your sins, trusting solely in Christ. But listen to this as well. Those who are saved by that amazing grace, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, those who have been redeemed by Christ, who washed our feet and shed His blood on the cross, we should therefore want to be servants as well. It's an indication that we truly understand who Christ is, that we want to serve. With true salvation comes true transformation. Not because we have to be transformed, but because we want to be transformed out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Dear friends, no one has been a greater, more sacrificial servant than Jesus, the Lord of Lords. And we should deeply want to be like Him. That's the kind of fruit that should very naturally come from our lives. We want to be like Jesus. And so I ask, are you? Are you living wisely? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? As you continue to think about that question, there's one more similarity I need to show you. In the image Jesus draws, He shows the master returning with either rewards or punishments. Jesus draws that image to teach us He will do the same. Jesus will one day return with either rewards or punishment. Listen to what Jesus says, thinking about His eventual return. In verses 46 and 47, we hear Jesus speak about reward. Quote, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions." The master rewards faithful servants with honor. The honor of taking care of more possessions. Jesus is a wonderful master. That's what He is going to do, which is truly amazing to think about. He will reward with honor, with greater responsibility, joyful responsibility. When Jesus returns, the heavens and the earth will be renewed. And there is going to be all kinds of exciting, fun, joyful goals to accomplish. Faithful servants will be rewarded with joyful responsibility unto the glory of the King. We need to set our hearts and minds on that, dear friends. Jesus will come with immense, amazing rewards that should spur us on. I hope to talk more about that later in the series. But Jesus will also come with punishment. Listen to verses 48 through 51. "But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus said those words for us to understand what He will do. These are serious, true words of warning. If you do not like these words, you do not have a problem with me, your preacher. You have a problem with Jesus, who is the Master. As a preacher, my responsibility is to proclaim these words of Jesus and call us to respond to them. And so I ask this day, are you responding? Listen, Jesus could be coming soon, very soon. Are you responding? Are you truly ready for the return of Jesus? His word does not raise the question before us to hurt us. That's not the point of this passage, to hurt us, to give us harmful fear. That's not the goal of this passage. His word, the word before us today, raises this question to show us love. Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples, stands ready to wash your feet and cleanse you of all your sins. His word awakens us to what we need. He will cleanse you and save you this very moment. Listen, since you are at home, do you know what you can do right now? You can literally get down on your knees before Jesus and ask him to forgive you. Humble yourself. Get on your knees. Cry out to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, cleanse you, save you. He will do so. Salvation is free. And Jesus, the Master, will help you live differently for him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, your word is powerful. It cuts to the heart when you so graciously give us ears to hear. May all of us have hearts that are cut right now. We all can do so much more to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. Help us to be so. Change our lives. Help us to see what we can do. Help us to give sacrificially in all ways. And Father, there might be some of us listening who have never bowed their knee before Jesus. We pray that that would happen right now by your word, by your grace, by your power. We pray that you would cause people to bow their knees and come to Christ for the first time, be cleansed and saved this very day. We're grateful to wait with excitement for the return of Jesus. Help us be ready, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.